Good morning. Merry Christmas. We're covered a lot this morning of what I was going to talk about, so we'll see how all of this goes. Not completely. You're going to think that I'm lost and somewhere else, but we'll get back around to a lot of it, and you'll see some of it tying in. You can turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. So we think of Christ coming to redeem mankind, and we're going to look at the origination of sin, which started in heaven, and we're going to look at how that became affected man, and then how the Lord has taken care of that. So, in Ezekiel, we're going to look and see who Lucifer is. We know him today as Satan. He was more than likely the most beautiful, the wisest, and probably the most powerful of all God's creation. And we'll see a little bit of that here in Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 27, the Lord tells Ezekiel to take up a lamentation against Tyre. And then in chapter 28, the Lord tells him to speak unto the prince of Tyre. And then when we get to verse 11, he tells him to speak about the king of Tyre. But as we read that, we're going to see it's not the physical man that he's talking about. He's talking about the one who is behind him, which is Lucifer or Satan. So I'll read a little bit. At the first part, we'll see some of this correlation, how the Prince of Tyre is actually has a lot of the same desires and so forth that Satan does. All right, verse 1, chapter 28. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel, there is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By the great wisdom, by thy traffic, hast thou increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. And they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. So we see the Lord is telling the king of Tyre, we see the pride that he has. He is wise. He has acquired riches, and he has puffed himself up. But then Ezekiel addresses in verse 11, he addresses what he says is the king of Tyre, and we're going to see who's behind this. Before the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee, and they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So we see a few things here about Lucifer. The Lord has created him. We see that he's full of wisdom. He is perfect in beauty. Every precious stone was his covering. We can't even begin to imagine a creature like this and how beautiful he was. And it appears from that he is the very essence of music which God created within him. That we see at the last part of verse 13. And then he is a cherub, and it appears that he is protecting the very throne of God. He's the anointed cherub that covereth. Covereth means to cover over, defense, defend, to hedge in. So he was protecting and guarding the glory of God. God created him, and he gave him this responsibility. He was perfect in his ways until iniquity was found in him. So in verse 17, we see what happens to him. He became proud because of his beauty. He is corrupted or ruined his wisdom due to his brightness, splendor, or his beauty. So because of his beauty, he is puffed up, and he, we see that iniquity, it gets into his heart. So we're going to look at, I'm going to read Isaiah 14, gives us a little bit more detail on that. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and here's the five I wills that he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So we see Satan is puffed up because of his beauty. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like the Most High. But God said, no, because of your pride, you're going to be brought down, and he's going to make a spectacle out of him one day. In Luke 10, Jesus said that I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In 1 John 3, 8, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. John 8, 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So that's kind of wondered about that some in the past as you think about that. Satan was a murderer. First murder we read about is Cain murdering his brother Abel. So how is Satan a murderer? Well, we just read it. Did you see it? He says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Whose position is that? It's God's. How is he going to get his position? You don't take the king's position without getting rid of the king. He had to get rid of him. So that was what was in Satan's heart. But there's a little bit more there in Ezekiel. There was a word there that doesn't seem to make sense. In verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise. That's also in verse 18. Merchandise, traffic, or trade. The word means to peddle merchandise or a trade. We can also peddle other things. Peddle means to travel about with wares for sale, to deal out or seek to decimate or spread abroad, to offer or promote as valuable. Didn't help you a lot, did it? I didn't think so. Do you remember when Absalom revolted against David in 2 Samuel 15? In 2 Samuel 15, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came near to him to do obstinance, he put forth his hand, took him, and kissed him. And in this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That's what Satan did. He peddled himself. He trafficked this thing that he was his iniquity. And we see that, verse 15, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy peddling, they have filled thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of the peddling. And that's what Jesus was saying. He was a murderer from the beginning. It was in his heart. He was trying to have a coup and get rid of God. He lost his position. The Lord cast him out of heaven, and we see that probably a third of the angels went with him, and we refer to those as demons. So Satan, the most powerful, probably the most powerful created being, rebels against God. He wants to be like God. He is cast out of heaven, and he comes here to the earth. And where does he go? He's going to go to the Garden of Eden, and he's going to tempt man, the prized creation of God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Now, we have in creation, we know from that God spoke the world into existence. He spoke these things into existence. We really don't have a lot of details. But the more we study creation, the more we marvel at the wisdom of God. Verse 26 of chapter 1, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we see here, and God said, let us. He's not talking to the angels. So we see here the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we know from the New Testament that Christ, God the Son, is the one doing the speaking, doing the creating. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. Colossians 1:16-17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And we see in Revelation 4:11 that they were created for his pleasure. So as we look at creation, the more we study it, as I mentioned earlier, the more we marvel at the wisdom of God and how intricate and detailed everything is. So we see here on day six, God creates man. He forms him out of the dust of the ground that we'll see in chapter two. He breathed the breath of life into him. And again, God doesn't give us a whole lot of details. But the more we learn, the more amazed we are. Psalm 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth very well. I've sent out a few things before on creation moments. If you don't get those, I would encourage you to sign up for them. Friday's thing, just to kind of give some of the detail of God. I thought this was pretty interesting, obviously dealing with man on this one. And it's talking about the ear. And just to kind of give perspective of the how marvelous God is, his wisdom, and what he has done for us. Your high school biology textbook may have given you the idea that modern science understands how hearing works. While science understands the general principles, researchers are still trying to understand the details. Hearing starts with the skin and cartilage on the outside of our heads that we call the ear. The tissue is carefully designed to collect sound waves and focus them into the hole in the lower center part of the external ear. The hole is a tube that runs about an inch to the eardrum. As the eardrum vibrates with the incoming sound, tiny, specialized bones pick up the vibrations. One of these bones changes the vibrations into hydraulic pressure. The sound, now converted to hydraulic pressure, is sent to the cochlea. The coiled bony canal is lined with tissue that has four long rows of hair cells. A vibration as small as the width of an atom will move these hairs. Every movement of the hair causes a change in the electrical potential of the hair's cells membrane. This change triggers a current that is fed to the auditory nerve and interpreted as sound by the brain. Each of the hairs in the ear responds best to a specific frequency. The ability to hear could have been engineered using a much less complex design. Such a design, however, would leave us unable to hear the subtleties of an orchestra or a bird's song. Our Creator is not only capable of excellent workmanship, but also generous in his creation. So again, we see what a wonderful Creator we have. And we take it all for granted until something doesn't work right. And when it doesn't work right, you know, we start having problems, and we start realizing what a blessing it is. But as we look, we are wonderfully made. Man is made in the image of God according to his likeness. I don't think we fully understand that at all. You know, we have, there's things that we recognize and that we can see. We are physical, spiritual, and emotional beings. We have a spirit, soul, and body. We have intellect, moral, and a moral nature. We're designed to have a relationship and communication with our Creator. And again, there's just a lot more to that than I think we can begin to grasp. But then look at what else the Lord did for man. He gave him dominion over all the earth. And that's something else that I don't think we understand. I'm going to throw a speculation at you. You can see how you like it. But dominion over all the earth was including the animals, the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air. We don't understand that as far as because we lost it. All of that was lost when Adam sinned. So we don't know for sure what that really looks like. We're told that in Genesis 1, and then in chapter 2, we see a little bit more detail. I'm not going to read all of that for sake of time, but I always kind of looked at it before that, you know, we see in Genesis 1, God said, let the earth bring forth every living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after its kind, and it was so. And then we see that God made man. Just think, he just says, you know, just create it, let the earth bring forth all this stuff. And then you start looking at all the details of just like we talked about with the ear and all the other details of our bodies and then all of the other living things, the animals, the trees, the fish, and the birds. But in chapter 2, we have a lot more detail on some of this, and we see God created man out of the dust of the earth. And then we see that he created the animals from the dust of the earth. Now, I don't know if those are just the ones that's going to be in the garden or not. But he was given, then he brings them to Adam, and he tells Adam to name them. Can you imagine that responsibility? Just to name the animals. We can't name the ones that's just, that already have names. We can't even come up with all of them. Yet he names all of them. And he was to have dominion over them. And it's, okay, you're pretty good with that. You know, we got dominion over cattle and horses and, you know, whatever. What about the fish and the birds? How does that fit in? So man was created to rule the earth. Adam was given the Garden of Eden to tend to and to keep it. But him and Eve were to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. They were to subdue it. They were to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And as I was reading this, it kind of looks to me like, and again, this is my thoughts on it, and yours may be completely different. It looks like God's created it. He did the Garden of Eden, and basically man is to turn the whole world into the Garden of Eden with his dominion over the animals. The animals are the ones that's doing the work. He didn't have to worry about the tractors and the plows or any of the other stuff. If you needed some grass cut down over here, well, we got some grazers, and we'll send them over there to do that. If you wanted to have some fruit trees brought in, well, there's some over there on that mountain. Just send the birds over there, pick up some seed, and they come over and plant them where you want them. I don't know. It's just a thought. It was a perfect, wonderful world. That might not be exactly the way it happened, but either way, it was totally awesome, the plan that God had for man. And then we see that man had a relationship with God, and in the cool of the evening, God would come, and he would spend time and walk with them and talk with them. But sadly, we come to Genesis 3, and the one we spoke of before shows up. Satan comes and along in the serpent, and he tempts Eve. Now, remember what Adam and Eve had. It was the most wonderful, delightful place on earth. Satan tempts them with being like God and knowing good and evil. We see the temptation in chapter 3, verse 6. Eve saw the tree. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And that's like, no kidding. Because in Genesis 2, 8 and 9, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden And there he put man, whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, that is good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were all pleasant to the eyes. They were all good for food. They were delicious, and I'm sure the smell was also wonderful. They could eat of every tree in the garden except for one, and they obviously had not eaten of every tree in the garden because they had not eaten of the tree of life. So Satan deceives Eve. She takes the fruit. She eats of it. She gives it to Adam, who's right there beside her, and he never said a word. He knew better, but he still took the fruit. He was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he rebelled against God, and he sinned. Now we see the picture. Adam in the Garden of Eden, the most beautiful place on earth. He's been given the authority or responsibility to rule the world. He's tempted by Satan through the serpent, and like Satan, he decides he wants to be like God. He disobeys God. He eats the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And just as God said, he dies. He dies spiritually. He's separated from God. He put all of mankind at enmity with God. He's now separated from God. He's under the power of darkness. Satan gains dominion of the world, and we become slaves to sin and the god of this world. We sang this morning, "My Redeemer, sunk in ruin, sin, and misery, bound by Satan's captive chain, guided by his artful treachery, hurrying on to endless pain." And then the Christmas story comes in Galatians 4:4-5. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So God sent forth his Son. And one of the things that kind of grasped my thoughts, I guess, in some of this is just the contrast of this. We have man desiring to be like God. He wanted to know the difference between good and evil. He wanted to be like God. We have Satan desiring to be like God. And God, in turn, became like us. The Creator, the one who had created us, created everything that we see around us, he would stoop and become like his creation. He would become one of us. Philippians 2:5-8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He was in the form of God. He was God. He did not count it equality with God, a thing to be grasped, plundered, robbery, or seizing. He didn't try to hold on to it. He emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. He became like us. He became a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. That's a twist. We wanting to be like God, so well, you know, we want to live forever, and we want to be like him, all wise, all powerful, and yet God would become like us. The story is too good to be true. You can't make that up. You know, if we're making up a story and we're trying to reach heaven, it's going to be some great feat that we do, something that we have to do, some way we appease God, and that's not the case at all. We see, we portray a lot of times man searching for God. Man was not searching for God, but God was searching for us. He came after us, looking for us. So once he became a man, and then he humbled himself even further to the point of death, the death on the cross. And we sang at the cross this morning, when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. Now, I'll look at another contrast in John chapter 1. And that's going to be the light and the darkness. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see the Word, Christ. The Word was God's instrument of creation. The Word which spoke things into existence, and the Word became flesh to win our salvation. Then we see the light shineth in darkness. And I mentioned before, it wasn't as you go into your door and shining a light into the darkness. The light came into, so you're shining a light, you're standing in a secure place, shining your light into the darkness. Here, the light came into the darkness, and it dwelt in the darkness. And, you know, on the physical side, darkness doesn't overcome light unless the battery dies or, you know, the bulb fails or something. He's talking from the spiritual. The light came into the realm of darkness, and it was not over, the darkness was not able to overcome him. And we see the temptation of Christ when Satan tries the same thing that he tried with Adam and Eve in tempting Christ, and yet Christ did not fail. He did not succumb to the temptations of Satan. We see the Creator became like the created. He came into his creation, and we did not know him. He came unto his own, Israel, the nation of Israel, and they rejected him. But also it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life and life, let's slow that down. Life and light are connected. Another creation moment. Notice in the opening quotation from John's Gospel that life and light are connected. They're connected spiritually and also physically. In 2011, researchers at Northwestern University were able to photograph the moment sperm and egg united in mice. And you're wondering why. All right, but anyway, very fascinating. In the moment, there was an electrochemically induced flash of light. By 2014, this pulsating so-called zinc spark of light was photographed in the conception of human life when the 23 chromosomes in the DNA of a human egg were united with your 23 chromosomes in the DNA of human sperm. Visible light is released at the conception of light. At the moment, all components are present and united for new life. This phenomenon is now officially part of scientific knowledge of the world. We can say with photographic evidence that an immaterial phenomenon, an immaterial essence, a spark of light, accompanies life. Indeed, the Bible says that soul, an immaterial essence, resides in our physical bodies. The message of Christmas is that the great Creator, who gave us so many beautiful and wonderful things already, has joined us in creation to give us what we most desperately need. The Word becoming flesh, God became one of us so that we could be drawn back to Him, The greatest truth ever proclaimed is that of Emmanuel, God with us. It's pretty fascinating. but life and light are connected, and we see that Christ is our life for all of those. But one, we see that it is that Christ holds everything together. We see in Colossians that He created everything, and that it's by His power everything is held together. That's one of those. If Satan could destroy God, if anything could destroy God, everything is gone, because it's His power that holds it all together. Obviously, you can't get rid of God, but if you could, you would be gone. Every created thing would be gone, because He is the one who holds it all together. Colossians 3 tells us, "For you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with Him in glory." So we see, as Christ is the one who gives us spiritual life, the new birth, that we are regenerated, we are redeemed as we place our faith and trust in Christ. Colossians 1, 12 through 14 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom ye have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So that darkness that we went into, that power of darkness, He removes us from that and places us into the light, into the kingdom of His dear Son. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." So we see that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are nowhere close to the animals. God has set us way apart from other creation. He has made us in His image. He had created us to have dominion over the earth. Man failed, and he rebelled against God. With Christmas, we celebrate how the awesome Creator came as one of the most humble and helpless among us. Another miracle in the very creation He established. But as we think of Christ coming to redeem us from sin, to save us from sin, in Matthew 1:21, the angel told Mary, "Call His name Jesus, for He shall save." I'm sorry, told Joseph, "Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Emmanuel, God with us. We look at how we wanted to be like God. We live that way. That's our we want to be our own God, do our own thing, and have no responsibility to anyone. But we're going to have responsibility. We're going to be held accountable. Sin has to be paid for. But God loved us so much that He would leave the realms of glory. He would become one of His created beings. He would become man in the flesh. And He would go to the cross and pay that penalty for our sin. Hebrews 1:1-3, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." So we see God had a plan for man, but He knew man was going to fail, that he would sin. And he has taken, so man was to rule the earth, and now who is going to rule the earth? It's going to be Christ. Christ has redeemed us. Christ is exalted. God the Father has exalted Him to His right hand. I'd quote it, but I'll mess it up, even though I know it. In Philippians 2, if I can get there. In Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So we see that Christ has been exalted, but he is one day going to rule the earth. We know that Satan is not completely finished. The Lord won the battle, but he has not destroyed him at this point. We have in Revelation, and Satan is going to come as the Antichrist, and he is going to try to set up his kingdom, and he's going to be, again, fighting against God. But we're going to see that Christ comes, and he just takes Satan, throws him into the bottomless pit, and Christ will rule in the millennial age for 1,000 years, and man will rule with him. Not just man, believers. Those of we see that we are those that have placed their faith and trust in Christ are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And Hebrews tells us that he didn't give that to angels, that he has given that to us. So we see what a great and wonderful Savior that we have. And Isaiah tells us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we see the Lord is not finished. He has redeemed us, and his plan is still unfolding as we look at Scripture, and we see that Christ is going to return for his church. He is going to return and to right all things. And after that 1,000 years, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. So that enemy will also be destroyed. So we see we have a wonderful Savior. And as we look at Christmas, a lot of times we just kind of focus a little bit here, a little bit there. So hopefully it's trying to take the whole big picture and look at all of it's just so much more amazing seeing those events that the Lord's revealed to us, and what a wonderful Savior that we have, one who had loved us and that he has sought after us and that he has redeemed us from sin. So I'll open it up for the men if they have any comments. No, we don't have any of that. Some of them debate whether when it talks about in Ezekiel, when it talks about the Garden of Eden, if that was actually the Garden of Eden here on earth, or if that's actually referring to something different. So even that part, we just don't know. We have very little information on that side. So we have no idea how long Adam and Eve were there, how long they enjoyed the paradise. So. All right, we'll go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your great love for us. We just thank you that you will send your beloved Son, that he would leave the realms of glory where he was worshipped and adored. He would come here to the earth and become one of us, and that he was born to a virgin, and that he was laid in the manger, and that we see the shepherds coming to worship him and the wise men. But we see that the religious leaders and the rulers of the world wanted to destroy him. And we see eventually he would go to that cross, and he would take upon himself our sin. He would become our substitute. And what we deserved, he would take upon himself and pay that penalty in full so that we could be reconciled back to you. And all those who place their faith and trust in him can have eternal life. And so we just thank you for that this morning as we go into the week, and as we just focus on Christmas and what all that you have done for us. We just praise and worship and adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.